Well, like I mentioned earlier, this is a special service this morning, and I'm going to be handing over the service to Brother Don Miller, who is our Southern Missouri District Superintendent. Him and his wife Vicki are here. We're honored to have them both here this morning. Angie and I got to visit with them last night for about a couple hours, actually, and get to know them a little better, and it was a joy meeting. Well, we've met before, but it was a joy getting to know both of you a little bit better. So please welcome Brother Don Miller this morning.
Good morning. Let's see. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. Let's see how that works. Is that going to work? Do I sound all right? That's good, because I didn't sound very good before I put a microphone on. I'm just joking. It's just awesome to be here with you today. Isn't this an amazing day? And choir, that was wow. And organ music like I have never heard before. That was beautiful. And y'all are looking at me. You know, see, you know, speaker comes in, you walk in, and you're speaking, and that's really weird. We're going to try that about two more times, about two more thumps. I'm going to go to a handheld. So, you know, y'all are kind of sizing me up a little bit. You just got to understand something. Hi, I'm Don. I'm your friend. I'm here to help, okay? And because we got some ground to cover today, my wife and I love serving the Southern Missouri District. One of the things I love about the title, District Superintendent, is that that title and $1.89 will get you a Frosty at Wendy's every day. And I jokingly say that because of the fact that positional leadership is the lowest level of leadership that you'll ever experience in your life. All that positional leadership does, it doesn't make you a leader, it gives you an opportunity to lead. And so we're glad to get to be here today and to lead this district. We're at a different service, a different church pretty well every Sunday. And we go around and speak at different churches just to encourage congregations, to encourage pastors. I had a young man walk up to me one time. He was raising money to be a missionary associate. I happened to be at a place he hadn't met me before. I was at a sectional function, and he just hadn't met me, and he was looking for every pastor that he could to try to get more support for his missionary associate work. And he looked at me, and he said, "Now, are you a pastor?" And I said, "No." I said, "My wife and I said we just kind of go to a different church every week." I said, "We're kind of church hoppers." And young man beside him said, "That's our district superintendent." And so I've been embarrassing ever since that moment. But this is an exciting day. I just commend this church. I commend your former pastor. That's kind of hard to come out of the mouth. Former pastor, Dennis and Karen Fite. Haven't they done a wonderful job in leading this congregation? Most of what I say today is going to be about Pastor JC and his wife, but I want you to know something. I commend this man because of the fact that I have watched ministers that didn't know when it was time to hand off the baton. And I have watched churches that crashed and burned because the pastor held on to it with this grip that he thought was love, but it ended up being a chokehold and allowed a church to go down because they were not ready to relinquish the place of authority and leadership. So thank you, Pastor Fite, for being willing and listening to the Lord and saying, "This is the right time." My wife and I had the privilege before becoming district superintendent of pastoring in the same church for 25 years. I jokingly tell people that that was the only church I pastored. I thought I would stay there until I figured out how to do it, and I finally gave up and left and became district superintendent. But, you know, it was a joy. There were some really great days. If you stay at the same place for 25 years, there are some really great days, and then there are some days. And one of the things that I loved, though, was, and some of the illustrations I share today will come directly from that time of pastoring, because that's what I know about pastoring. But one of the things that you do as a pastor is you perform wedding ceremonies. And while I was pastoring at Ash Grove, I made an edict, I made a declaration. It wasn't unilateral because the board agreed with me that we would not allow anyone to be married in that church unless they had received premarital counseling. Our idea was that it was a shame that we required more education for a driver's license than we did a marriage license. We wanted to do everything that we could to help that couple be prepared to have the most successful, most productive, most enjoyable relationship as a husband and wife they could have. You say, what in the world has that got to do with today? This is kind of what today is about. Your pastor's been here serving as your lead pastor for a short period of time now. It's often not, sometimes it's 2 or 3 months before we get to an installation, a commissioning service, just because of our schedule, and it doesn't always work, and we don't have the open date. But I want you to know what's special about today is the fact that I have the privilege as a spiritual leader to you, as a spiritual authority, to speak into your life for a few moments. Whenever I was doing premarital counseling, I found out there were things, there were areas that I was able to go as a counselor, as a minister in preparing that couple for marriage. I was able to ask questions and I was able to go deeper into areas of the relationship that no one else had permission to go. But I was able to go there because I was able to speak into that area of life. And in a way today, that's what I'm doing today. I have this privilege of speaking into your life, into the life of your pastor. We're going to talk about what a pastor and pastor's wife are to do. We're going to talk about their role. We're going to talk about the role of the congregation. But rather than some contractual agreement, this is like a marriage today that you have chosen to walk together to accomplish the vision that God has given this church to accomplish. Can you say amen to that? So today I'll be talking about some things probably nobody else would dare touch. We'll have some fun, but we'll have some serious moments, because the importance is that we walk away from this time. As we have this commissioning time here in just a few moments, we want the Spirit of God to be here for there to be an extra special anointing that comes upon your pastor. Whenever you take on a new responsibility, a new area of spiritual leadership, there are two mantles that come across your shoulders. One is a mantle of responsibility. You feel it the moment you accept the challenge, the moment you accept the assignment. You feel the weight come down up on your shoulders, and yet you know that it's not going to overbear you because of the fact that Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You are not carrying that yoke on your own, but you're yoked with Jesus Christ as you walk forward to lead a congregation forward. But along with that mantle of responsibility also comes a mantle of anointing, a fresh wisdom, a fresh strength to accomplish what God has called you to do. And so I'm believing today that even though he's already been your pastor for a short period of time, that when we lay hands upon your pastor and his wife today and we pray over them, they'll sense the unction of the Holy Spirit, that this will not just be some perfunctory, official, ceremonious time, but instead that we will sense the presence of God in this room as he anoints your pastor with a fresh anointing to take this church to a place it's never been before. You might have thought, is he ever going to read Scripture? I'm going to do that now, okay? Just so that you won't think that I don't read Scripture. No, because we need to read Scripture today. We're going to come from one passage. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4, and it says this, "And he gave some apostles," hold it, time out, "he gave." I want you to catch that right off the bat. Your pastor is not an obligation. He is not a responsibility for you. He is a gift from God to you. Amen. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up." Pause there for a second. It's one of those times I get to say something to you that a lot of people don't get to say. I'm in a lot of church situations in my role. Sometimes I'm called in to referee. Sometimes I'm called in to try to find peace where there hasn't been very much peace. Sometimes I feel like I'm about 6 months late. Hello. It's kind of like when a couple walks into a pastor's office and says, "We're thinking about getting a divorce." They're about 6 months late on the counseling. Hello. Are y'all still with me today? All right. But there's times I stand before congregations and I see that the way that they're acting, and I just want to look at them and say, "Grow up." Did you know that we would get along a whole lot better in the body of Christ if we all grew up? Now, this is the news flash right here. Did you know that chronological years and spiritual maturity are not synonymous? I have seen 70-year-old people who have been in the way, literally, for 50 years, and they still had a spiritual pacifier hanging out of their mouth. We have to deliberately determine that we are going to grow up in Christ, and that we, that's once, that we're going to be, that we are going to be spiritually mature. How many think that's good preaching today? Good. Just say, oh me, or oh my, or amen, or whatever. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him, into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In these verses, what Paul is doing, he is describing the role of the Ephesians 4 ministry gifts. Now understand something. Every believer is to be a minister. I totally agree with that, and we're going to talk about that more here in a few moments. But God has laid His hands especially upon some individuals. He has anointed them, and He has called them to Ephesians 4 ministry, to lead the ministries of the church. And today, Paul, in this scripture, is saying, this is why I put leadership in place. This is why God put leadership in place in the church. So we're going to look at some of the things that the pastor is to be. First of all, let's just talk for a couple of minutes some things that the pastor is not, okay? The pastor is not the hired hand of the church. I had a call a while back from a deacon, and I had already had some encounters with this deacon before, so I could speak to him rather frankly. And he called me, he said, hey, Brother Miller, I just wanted to let you know we hired a pastor the other day. And I said, no, you did not. I said, God gave you a pastor. You didn't hire a pastor. The pastor is not the hired hand of the church. You cannot pay him enough to do what he does. You cannot pay him to be here. You did not just elect him. We're going to deal with that here in a moment. God has brought this pastor and his wife and Abigail and Sophie and Jack here to be here with you to serve as your pastor. Now, somebody might say, now, hold on, preacher. I want you to know we did have an election. We did vote our pastor in. Well, let me just talk to you about that election for a moment. Because here's what happens. Sometimes when you put a ballot in the hand of an individual and you tell them to write a yes or no, they think they're having a political exercise. Whenever you voted on whether to call Jack and Angie to be your pastor, that was not a political exercise. Here's what happened. Spiritual leadership sought God, asked you to pray, and after a season, they felt like it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us that Jack and Angie and their kids should serve in the leadership role as pastor. And then they called you all together and they said, this is the only way that we know to truly discern the will of God for our church. So we give you a ballot, and if it seems good to you and to the Holy Spirit that they should serve as our pastors, then write a yes on your ballot. But if it does not seem good to you and to the Holy Spirit, then write a no. And we're going to look at those votes and we're going to do our very best to discern the will of God. God sent you a pastor. Amen. He's not the hired hand. Number two, he and his family are to do all the work of the church. I love King James. When I was a kid, I memorized King James. But in this particular verse, I read this from King James. I do read other versions, and sometimes because of memorizing some in King, I didn't memorize all the King James, but I memorized several verses, and sometimes my tongue gets tangled, and King James tries to come out when I'm talking, reading another version. Hello? Know what I'm talking about? But in this particular verse, if you're just reading King James, you might miss something. It says, for the perfecting of the saints for ministry. But when you look at another version, it says this, for the equipping of the saints for ministry. Your pastor's job is to work himself out of a job. His role and the role of leadership in a church is to train up the saints, to equip them for ministry so that they are able to do the ministry of the church. If you focus and you determine and you declare and you decide in your mind that all of the ministry is supposed to be done by the pastor or the pastor and his wife or even the pastor and his wife and the staff, you are going to handicap this church and it will never be able to reach the potential of what God has for it. Let me just stop there for a moment and say this. God has vision for this church. Thank God for what He has already done. But I want you to know that your greatest days are not behind you. Your greatest days are in front of you. This young man has learned some great principles, and what he is going to do, he is going to stand not on the former pastor's head, but he's going to stand on the former pastor's shoulders, and he's going to have a lift up and be able to take you, I said it earlier, to places you have not yet been as a church. You have not yet arrived. Anytime a church's memories are greater than its dreams, it is in trouble. Because God has more for you. But it won't be accomplished if the pastor's doing all the work. If he's doing all the ministry. Let me go back to something. Because there's a point that I missed that I really need to bring out when I was talking about you didn't hire a pastor. Now, you ought to be taking care of your pastor's needs. I'll tell you what I've run into in some churches. I've run into situations where people, and I ask you to never do this. Please don't ever try to control the direction of the church with your tithe. Now, this is one of these things that we get to have a little bit of fun with, and then about the time you laugh, you know, down the road, something's going to come to your mind, and the Lord's going to remind you of this. Hello. There was a pastor one time, he shared a story about how that... He was walking up onto the platform on a Sunday morning and a gentleman approached him in the altar area. Bill walked up to talk with him and said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you about something. Can I ask a favor of you? You might not realize this, but there are 6 other days in the week, and if you have a problem that you need to talk with your pastor about, would you do that some other time besides Sunday morning at 9:30? It's not very fair. He has his mind focused on leading the service. But this man walked up to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I got a problem. I need to talk to you." He said, I just want you to know, Pastor, that I really don't appreciate and I don't like the direction that the church is going. And I just want you to know that until we change directions, I will be withholding my tithe, bless God." Pastor looked at him and said, "Bill, can we pray about this?" Pastor said, "Well, sure, Bill. Pastor, let's pray." He said, "You know what? We're right here in the altar area. Let's just pray right now." So they knelt down together. The pastor put his arm around Bill and he said, "God, Bill has decided to rob from you." He said that man flew up from the altar and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "That's exactly what you've decided to do, Bill. This isn't about the direction the church is going. God said bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and you decided that you're not going to bring it in." He said it was the best tithing man he had the rest of the time that he was pastored there. And let me just share one other thing on that area. Whenever you hold that offering over the plate and you turn loose of it, it's not yours anymore. Probably shouldn't tell this story, but I'm going to do it anyway. And every time I do that, everybody leans forward. We were at a tough time in our early years at Ash Grove, and there were some people that were pushing pretty hard. I could tell maybe they were pushing a little bit hard later on because they two deacons got together and said to another, "We need to get rid of Miller," or "We got to get rid of Miller." That's when you know that's probably the fight's on. But in the midst of that, there was a gentleman talking to me, and he said, "Oh, these two couples, they'll probably leave the church." And he said, No. He said, "Last time they did this." Don't you love that? "Last time they did this." If you've been around church very long, you understand the funniness of that. Deja vu all over again. He said, "The last time they did that, they stood up on a Sunday morning, they started telling all the things that they had donated to the church. They weren't going to leave because they had given all these things to the church, and I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have done it. I don't know if it was sanctified or not, but I looked at that man and I said, if they ever say that to me, I'll tell them to back up their pickup and they can load it up and take it with them when they go." Whenever you drop offering into the offering plate, it is not yours anymore. You choose leadership to figure out how to spend those resources, but it is God's money, not yours. Are you still with me? Let's go circle back around to that pastor doesn't do all the ministry. My wife and I were pastoring in Ash Grove. And the church was smaller when we came. It was in a rural community of about 1,400 people. God gave us an opportunity to really impact that community for Christ. But we hit this time when, at that time we were running, when we left the church, and numbers really don't matter. Yes, they do not matter because of the fact it's people whose lives have been changed. That's why numbers matter. But when we went to the church, it was running about 60 or 70. At this time, it was running just a little over 100. And God just came down a miraculous way. And at the in about a six-week period, it grew about 65 or 70 people. It was huge. And it wasn't because somebody down the road had a church split. It was because people began to walk in. We had been sowing seed, and God, they began to walk in, and they began coming to the altars and getting gloriously saved. Remember this couple that walked in? Their name was Mike and Aaron. Now, they were rough. They were not Christians. And you know what? I've fished a few times in Stockton Lake, and I'm sure you got lakes around here, and I have never caught a fish fillet out of Stockton Lake. Not once. Every time I reeled it in, it was a flopping, stinking, smelly, scaly fish. Hello? And if you expect people to get all prim and proper and get all cleaned up before they come in here, God help you. Because you got to love people the way they are and let God make the changes. So they walked in. They were not, it wasn't that they were unkempt or anything, but they were just unsaved. Second week that they were there, Mike walked up and got saved. He totally transformed by the power of God. A few weeks later, his wife came to Christ. And we began to watch this transformation go on in their life. They began to be changed from the inside out. And began to be discipled. God asked something really hard of Mike. He spoke to Mike and said, Mike, I want you to sell your Harley. Whoa. You talk about tough decisions and discipleship. And Mike did. Matter of fact, his wife had a hot rod. She had quite a car, and God said, I want you to sell that too. He asked them to. He didn't force them to. He asked them to, and they willfully submitted to God. Several years, they just began to be discipled and just grew in Christ. And several years later, it was probably 10 years later, Mike approached me and said, Pastor Miller, can I have lunch with you? I just need to talk to you about something. We had a great friendship, and so I went to lunch with him. He was a successful businessman. And he approached me and he said, I don't know what's going on. I don't know whether we're supposed to leave the church, but we're restless. God's doing something in our heart. And I said, Mike, we'll pray with you. We believe that God will speak to you. And God did speak to him. He helped him to know he wasn't supposed to leave the church. Instead, he was supposed to buy another Harley. And they became part of a group known as the Tribe of Judah, which is a motorcycle organization that reaches out to outlaw bikers. The two percenters, or the one percenters. You say, what in the world are one percenters? Have you ever been on the road and this group of motorcycles go by and you just kind of feel it when they go by and you just kind of hunker down till they're by? Those are the one percenters. Hello. They are rough, tough dudes that you don't want to mess with. And some of them live in pretty rank lifestyles. And the Tribe of Judah goes into situations and ministers to them. And God began to use Mike and all of the Tribe of Judah ministering to the Galloping Gooses and to other organizations around Springfield. And the next thing I know, Mike was baptizing people in the river that had gotten saved. He was marrying couples who had been living together. God was doing some amazing things in the lives of those. Now, they had to go through some pretty tough stuff. They would walk into situations. Mike told me there were times that we would go into a biker's rally. It would be so rowdy, it would be so lewd that we would have to turn our heads to show that we are not partaking in this. You say, well, what in the world were they doing there? I'd say that's probably about where Jesus would be. Because Jesus always took the light into the middle of darkness. Now, I've told this story many times, but just a couple of months ago, we got to see a beautiful, beautiful finale, not a finale, but a continuation of this. Mike called me up one day and he said, Pastor Don, you know that I don't ever ask favors of you. He's now a deacon at the church where we did pastor. He said, I don't ever ask favors of you, but I'm asking a favor of you right now. He said, there is a biker, there's a guy that owns a motorcycle shop. He is well known by all the bikers, and he has died in a motorcycle accident, and they're expecting maybe up to 1,500 to 1,000 bikers from across the nation to come to his funeral. He said, but we need a place for the funeral. Picked up the phone, called the pastor at James River. He said, I'll get one of my pastors on the phone with you. They called and they said, all right, we'll do it. They opened up James River North to the bikers. Now, they only did that, but about, probably 350 or so, about 350, 400 there. There were over 200 cycles there. And I got to watch as Mike, the young man who with the pony, not that the long hair is bad at all, it didn't bother me, hello. He walked in rough, unsaved. I got to see him saved, and then I got to see him stand up on a platform in front of bikers and preach the unadulterated, clear message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, what has that got to do with what I'm talking about today? Let me tie the bow right here. I'm not done. This is just one bow, all right? I've got several shoes to tie. I love to close. That's why I do it several times, every message. Vicky and I couldn't minister to the bikers the way that Mike and Aaron do. But we got to disciple them. We got to be part of, along with others, equipping them for ministry. And now they're ministering in places, and we get to live vicariously through them as they minister. You still with me today? All right, we've talked about some things that the pastor is not. Let's talk about some of the things the pastor is. The pastor is a shepherd. He is a watcher of the flock. He and his wife rejoice when you rejoice. And they weep when you weep. There is a relationship and a bond that forms between the pastor and the congregation that no one else can really fully, totally understand or comprehend or experience. We were elected in October of 2011 to serve as district superintendent, and in August of that year, right before, none of us could have known that October was going to occur. But in August before, the congregation had a special celebration as we celebrated 25 years as pastor. I tell this not as some accolade to us, but to glory of God and to show you the role of the pastor. One of the guys, as we had that dinner and we had that time after the Sunday morning service, and then people began to get up and reminisce about the 25 years and just paths we had walked together. There was this man that stood up. I called him Daddy Lloyd. The reason I called him Daddy Lloyd, he is probably in his 60s, and he and his first wife, who had died of cancer, he and she had raised about 18 or 20 kids in their home. They raised their own kids and then brought other kids in. I called him Daddy Lloyd. Daddy Lloyd was a strong man. I don't have time to deal with that today, but he and his sons, if you shook hands with them, you wanted to get your hand deep into the pocket of their hand because they could break your fingers off, I'm telling you now. But Daddy Lloyd was a quiet guy. He didn't say much, but he's kind of like E.F. Hutton. If he spoke, you probably ought to listen. And after several people had shared, Daddy Lloyd stood up. He began to share. He said, I remember the day Louise, that was his first wife who had died with cancer. Remember the day that Louise died? He said, I was standing by her bedside when she died. And as she died, I looked out the window of the hospital and I saw Pastor Miller coming across the parking lot. But he wasn't walking. He was running to try to get by my side. Tears filled both of our eyes as our minds went back to that day. And we relished once again the deep bond that forms between pastor and congregation, between congregants, as we live life together. And what that does is it gives him the opportunity and the right and the privilege and the responsibility to speak into your life. You see, if he sees you straying off in a way, if he sees you allowing things into your life that's going to bring destruction, he can't look the other way. God has made him a watcher of your soul, and he has an obligation and responsibility. God will hold him responsible to call you in a kind way, in a gentle but firm way to task, to say what you're doing is going to take you the wrong direction. He's a shepherd. He is the one that casts vision for the direction of the church. You see, one of the reasons the pastor can't be doing everything and mowing all the lawn and painting all the walls and cleaning all the bathrooms or whatever there is to do, one of the reasons the pastor can't be doing all of that is because of the fact that he has to have time to spend before God to figure out, where in the world are you taking this church? God, where do you want to direct? I have not seen very many visions come out of committee. Now, I've seen them led by committee. But typically, God speaks to the man who is in charge or the woman who is in charge, the one that he has placed in leadership. He pours vision into their heart. They speak it to leadership. And many times as they speak it to leadership, it is refined. It is modified and changed. And because they're receiving input from others, and then together they go to the congregation and they say, this is the direction that we feel God is taking us. And I know about this enough about this man already. I want to challenge you to do something. The next time he introduces something new to you, and maybe it's a little bit foreign or a little bit of a different direction, I want you to look around and look at board members. Because I bet if you do, I'm not a betting man, but I'll give you 3-1 odds. I won't say that again. I would guarantee you that when you look around at deacons, you look around at board members, they're going to be going like this. Staff members are going to be going like this. Why? Because he's already shared it with them. They are already buying in. You're not going to be able to walk up to one of them and say, what do you think about this? And they say, well, I don't know. It's the first time I've ever heard it. Because they will already be bought in. And as leadership, together, they're going to take you forward for the glory of God. See, the mission for almost every church is the same. The Great Commission. But vision is how God uses you to accomplish your part of the mission. The pastor's also to figure out exactly what he's supposed to be preaching from the Word of God to you. Again, that's why he needs time. Had another deacon one time. He's a good guy. They just lost a pastor. He is all upset, and he said, I tell you what, he said, that pastor, he'd take all day Friday and say he is getting his message. He said, do you think you ought to take a pastor all day to get his message? I wish I'd have thought quicker. I'd have said, you're on Sunday. Let's see how long it takes you. But I didn't. I let it go. But I said, yeah. You know, what do you want? Do you want, you know, I should have told him, do you want a banquet TV dinner or do you want a good rich meal? Which one do you want? It takes time to seek from God and say, God, what do you want to speak? You digest and you ingest the Word, and then God, through those Holy Spirit, points to you that you need to bring to this congregation to lead them. Pastor's job is to lead the congregation in progressive excellence. What does that mean? It means, hey, listen, what we just did, this event, this outreach, it went really well, but how can we do it better next time? What can we do to improve? What can we do to make people feel so welcome when they walk in the door, they feel like that they've just encountered family? Progressive excellence. All right. Shared a bunch, the pastor's supposed to do. It's time to pick on the congregation for a while. What's your role? Because, see, this isn't just one man standing up here as everybody stands and looks this way and claps. That's not. This is the pep rally. The ministry occurs Monday through Saturday when we're out there. Old Testament, the verb was come. Come to Jerusalem. Come to the temple. Come, come. And we still ask people to come and be in service with us. But the bottom line is, in the New Testament, Jesus changed the verb. He didn't say come anymore. He said come unto me. But he said to the church, go. There's been a major, I don't have time to get into it today, but there's been a major paradigm shift in our culture. And if you think people are going to come to church just because you open up your doors, we have to go to where they are. The largest majority of people who come to Christ will probably come to Christ out there, and after they've come to Christ, they'll come inside this church. So what are you supposed to do? Number one, you are to pray for your pastor. Now, Brother Fyde, I think I still have some hurts down deep inside there that I need Jesus to minister to. Because JC, there's once in a while that when I share this, I have to be careful. I don't get a little bit aggravated even sharing it. There are some prayers as a pastor, I didn't care whether they were prayed or not. And that's when Sister So-and-so would come up to somebody else and say, boy, we really need to pray for our pastor. Because I found out that when they said something like that, there was a fine line between a prayer request and a gossip session. And they were probably doing that because they were aggravated about something that I did. Hello. No, pray for your pastor. Seek God's face for him. Pray for his family. Because you see, if the enemy is going to come against this church, he's probably going to start right there. Why? Because if you go for the head, if you can discourage and detract and get the head off base, what happens? It affects the whole congregation. Just like if you get the locomotive or the train off the track, it affects all the cars. They're not going anywhere if that locomotive's off the track. And so the enemy's going to come right there. So you aim your prayers there to say, God bless our pastor. Meet his needs. Encourage him. Strengthen him. Hold him up. Give him wisdom, God. Here's what's fun. If you pray for your pastor, you're going to have trouble staying mad at him. I didn't say you'll never get mad at him. I didn't say that he'll never do something that you don't like. Hello. But there's something that changes inside of you, your perspective, whenever you are praying for your pastor. Because there's a love that develops. Speak positively about your pastor and his wife. Just a real quick, again, hi, I'm Don. I'm your friend. I'm here to help. Okay. There is an eternal principle that will still be in existence till Jesus comes. And that principle is this: what you sow, you reap. And so if you don't want people going around saying bad things about you, you probably don't want to be going around saying bad things about everybody else, because you're going to reap what you sow, and you're going to reap more than you sow. That was for free. We were at a church as associates, and after we left the church, they had gone through a pastoral change. Well, actually, they had gone through it about a year before we left, but some of the fallout happened later. They had actually voted a pastor out, voted a new pastor in, and one lady told me, she said, beware of those who meet you at the train. The very first ones that wanted him in the door will be the very first ones that want him out. And she was right. But there was one of those particular ladies that was so excited about voting the one pastor out and getting the other pastor in, she turned on the new pastor. And she became a self-appointed greeter at church. And so what she would do is she would meet new people when they came to church. People, the first time they walked in, she'd say, hi, my name is so-and-so. So glad that you could come be here with us today. Hope you enjoy the service. You may like the pastor. I don't care much for him myself. Again, I get to say some things today that nobody else gets by with. I hope you still love me. The real key will I ever get to come back, right? If they know in the beauty salon or the barber shop that you're having problems in your church, you've got a big problem. One of these days, I'm going to be preaching a message, and it's going to be entitled, If Your Brother Offends You, Post It on Your Facebook Wall and Hope a Lot of People Read It. It's not what the Bible says. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some time the pastor's going to do something, and it's going to frustrate you. Rather than telling everybody else about it and telling all the deacons about it, why don't you go to the pastor? Say, Pastor, I need to talk to you about something. And deacons, I'm going to give you some instruction. If somebody comes to you and says, I'm really frustrated with the pastor about thus and so, don't you even entertain that. Instead, say, well, you and me, we need to follow biblical principles. Me and you go talk to him right now. And that'll dry some of that stuff up. I don't think it's here, thank God, okay? That was preventative and not curative, okay? Where was I? I'm on the platform. I'm supposed to be preaching. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. Make sure that your pastor's needs are appropriately met. Now, I mean by that I think a church ought to do their very best to meet the financial needs of the pastor. You say, yeah, we knew it. Going to bring in somebody from the district, and you're going to tell us our preacher needs to get paid more. No, this isn't just for him. This is for you. I have never seen a stingy church be blessed immensely by God. I have never seen a church that refused, and I can say this to you, I'm preaching to the choir. Oh, wasn't that an awesome choir? I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I saw those missionary plaques across there. I know that one of the things that your former pastor stressed was, we must not only reach out to Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. That's not just for some other church to do, it's for our church to do. And God will bless because of that, because I've never seen a church that wasn't missions-minded that was blessed of God. But don't just make sure the pastor gets his salary. Find ways to bless them. Find out when their birthdays are. Find out when their anniversaries are. And then sometimes bless them just because. We had a lady in our church at Ash Grove. Her name was Nina. Nina's went on to be with the Lord really kind of prematurely because she died of cancer after we had left the church. But Nina was a special lady. She'd had kind of a tough life. Her husband had died in a tragic accident. She had come to Ash Grove to live with her mother, to help care for her mother. And just she was fairly financial destitute. She really didn't have a lot. And God began to bless her. And she saw some financial blessing as she put God's principles in place. But one of the things that she did was she loved us. She supported us. And she found out that I liked no-bake cookies. Now, I'm allergic to them. They make me swell up. But anyway. And so I would walk in. We had two Sunday morning services at Ash Grove. And between the two services during the Sunday school time, I would often go to my office and just kind of recoup and regroup and get ready for the next service. And I don't know how many times I would walk into my office and sitting there on my desk would be a Tupperware container of freshly cooked no-bake cookies. They were still warm. Couldn't hurt Nina's feelings. They had to eat two or three right then before the next service. And the cookies were good. But every time I looked at those cookies, I thought, Nina's got our back. You see, you don't have to have a lot to bless. But find ways to show your support and your encouragement to this pastor, because he needs to know that he's walking with a team and not by himself. Now, those are kind of the basics, but here's what the most important part. Get behind the vision. Whenever the pastor and the leadership give you vision, this is where God wants to take us. Then don't say, well, I hope that works out for you. But instead say, what is my part? God, what do you want me to do? God, we have a community to reach. God could fill this church five times over and still not reach all the people in this immediate area that need Jesus Christ. Had a lady, I did something in a church, to a church, whatever you want to call it, that she just wasn't very happy about. And I mean, she stood up in a meeting and she was yelling at me. And I shouldn't tell this, but here I go again. She was yelling at me. I don't always get yelled at, just once in a while. Okay, hello. But she was mad at me and she said, it's all about the numbers for you. And I said, it is. And she said, see there? And I said, it is. It's all about the numbers. I said, it's about the thousands of people around your church that are dying and going to hell. Amen. That's the numbers I'm worried about. Is that all right? Y'all still love me? This isn't a counseling session, I promise. But God wants to amazingly use this church. Be a participator, not a spectator. Determined. God, we are going to do everything we can. God, bless the Baptist. Bless the other AG churches in the area. Bless those other churches that are God-fearing, God-loving, Bible-preaching, Bible-believing churches. But God, give us part of the harvest. All right. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have my wife to join me on the platform this morning. I'm going to have Pastor JC, and you're never supposed to move other people's sound equipment. I'm sorry. I'm going to ask Pastor JC and Angela to join us right here. We're going to have some others up on the platform here. We're just circling. See, that's... to stand right over here, if you would, please. Just stand right here, baby. Sorry. Okay. Pastor JC, as your district superintendent, I charge you to preach the word of God without fear or favor. Live your life as an example before these people as a true shepherd of the flock of God. May your heart always be filled with a passion for God, for His people, and for the lost. May you lead this church to be a lighthouse to those in darkness, a place of refreshing for the saints, a haven for the distressed and discouraged, a place of deliverance for those that are bound, and most of all, a place where the Word of God is faithfully taught so that all may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Today I'm going to give you a staff, so that it will always serve as a reminder to you that you are a shepherd. A true shepherd will give his life for his sheep and will lead his sheep into green pastures and places that restore the soul. Walk each day in a close relationship with the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, so that those around you will see Jesus in your life.
Angela, I consider it a great honor and a blessing to get to speak into your life this morning. And as I just met you for the first time last night, it was obvious that this church has a treasure in having you as their pastor's wife. And it was obvious the love that you have for them as you spoke so highly of them and your former leadership. And that says a lot about you and your character. But I'd like to remind those of you who may not know, or tell those of you who may not know, and certainly I'm sure you figured this out, Angela, that there's no job description for the pastor's wife. There is no scripture that mentions anything about the pastor's wife, but there are instructions of who the woman of God should be as a wife, as a mom, as a friend, as a mentor, as a disciple, as a discipler of Christ. And we do know this, that He has called you to walk alongside your husband as His wife and His partner in ministry. Proverbs 31:11-12 says this about a woman of God. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. It also reads further down in Proverbs, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders. You're a team. He's not known just for his wisdom and his insight, but he's known because of the virtuous wife that he's married to. So with that in mind, I want to remind you and just encourage you, Angela, to always, always keep your personal time of God with God priority. Don't let the cares of life squeeze that time out. Pray for your husband every day. Always speak well of him, as I'm sure you do. Love your family and take them with you in ministry. Be yourself, loving the people in this area and serving them as you would serve Christ, using the unique gifts and talents God's given you for ministry. And I have a small memento of this day for you that I'll give to you.
I'd like to ask Abigail and Sophie and Jack to come up on the platform with Mom and Dad. I told you, Jack, I was going to have you on the platform, but you didn't have to preach. But maybe someday you will, young man. Children, we have you up here today because it's not just Mom and Dad that are here. You're part of the family. And God hasn't just called Mom and Dad to be here. God's called you to be here. He wants you to be yourself. Being a PK, a preacher's kid, isn't that bad. It has its challenges, but it has its rewards. And you get to walk along with your mom and dad as they lead this church forward. And as you get to be part of ministry and going with them. God bless you today. We're going to ask, I think it's very appropriate, for Pastor Fite and his wife, Sister Karen, to come and to stand in behind this couple. And then we're going to ask the leadership team, the deacons, if they would come, please. And also staff, if you're here in the building. I know this platform's going to get a little crowded. That's okay. And the board have a statement that they want to make, something that they're going to have you to sign today, just a commitment to this pastor. And if you would come as a representative now and go ahead and read this right before we pray this prayer of dedication to this couple today.
To Pastor Jack Cook on your installation as lead pastor at Pebble Creek Assembly of God, It's been many years since you came to Pebble Creek as a young man who was eager to learn and humble in spirit. Over the years, we have watched as you put in long hours of prayer and study, seeking God's plan and wondering where the ship of your life was headed. You labored week in and week out, serving in almost every area of the church. Never so it could be written on a resume, you served because it's who you are. It's how you live. Much like David, you have grown in wisdom and in stature. You have proven your love for the Pebble Creek family by your actions. Should the Lord tarry, the years ahead will certainly provide a variety of circumstances and obstacles as you live out the pastoral calling on your life. Our prayer is that you will encourage others to agree with David, lead me by your truth, and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. Solomon's advice is also a promise that can serve to guide and encourage you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. As a church family, we are signing this mat so you can be encouraged in the days to come that there are people who are praying for you to continue trusting and seeking. The signatures here are the people who love you. We agree to take you as you are, to appreciate your strengths and accept your weaknesses. Your church family stands with you. We are committing to pray for and support your family as you serve this body of believers. We pray for your ministry to be abundantly blessed with success, not success as measured by the standards of men, but measured in the units of heaven, lives changed, hearts made new, and the exercise of spiritual gifts. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, from Jude 1, verse 2.
If you're in agreement with that statement today,
am I on? Now I'm on. If you're in agreement with that statement today, would you stand right now across this building? And here's what we're going to do. We're getting ready to walk over in front of this couple, and I want to remind you of something that I said at the very beginning. My belief, my hope, my trust is when we pray this prayer today that the Spirit of God will fill this place and that there will be a new anointing upon your pastor, upon his wife, upon his family, and upon the leadership of this church. So as you're standing there, I'm going to ask you to reach a hand forward, and I'm going to ask you to pray as if your prayers are the ones that are going to touch heaven. And let's do what it said that we were going to do in... Let's do what we said we were going to do in that statement, what you're going to sign today. Let's pray for God's blessings and favor upon them and join in prayer together. Let's join together right now, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Here you go, Pastor. Father God, right now in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We thank you so much for this very special couple. Lord, it is not by chance, it is not by coincidence. As we talked with them last night, we know, God, that you have led them every step of the way. You have prepared them for such a time as this. You have prepared them for this moment, God. And now, Lord, as we have this special time of installation, this special time of commissioning, we pray for a fresh mantle of anointing to fall upon them, Lord Jesus. We pray the Spirit of God will just immerse them in yourself, and that you will give them the strength and the wisdom, the knowledge, and the direction to know how to lead this congregation into the great things that God has ahead for them. We pray for this leadership team that together, God, they will walk in unity and in harmony, and they will agree that as they walk arm in arm, they will know that everybody in the room is smarter than one person in the room, but that, God, they do have a head, they have a leader, they have a head who is Jesus Christ, who has now appointed this under-shepherd to lead them in the things of God, that he can say, follow me as we walk together in the direction that God is leading us. Anoint them, provide for them, strengthen them, and use them, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Would you celebrate together today? God bless you.